This evening, if you have your Bibles with you, join me in turning to the book of James, James chapter 1. You may also use the back side of the order of service. The text that I'll be reading from is printed there as well. James 1, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18 tonight. James writes, beginning in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Charles Colson was one of my favorite people. He died a little more than a year ago, April of 2012. Although I only heard him speak in person once at a commencement ceremony at Geneva College back in the late 1980s, I read many of his books, including Born Again, which is the story of his conversion to Christ. This took place, his conversion, just before he went to prison for crime related to Watergate, for those of you who are old enough to remember Watergate. As a result of his prison experience, Colson founded a ministry that most, if not all of us, are familiar with, Prison Fellowship, which is a ministry to prisoners and eventually also their families. It is no exaggeration to say that as a result of Chuck Colson's imprisonment, his trial of going to prison, thousands, if not millions, of lives have been changed. Why? Because Chuck Colson was faithful. He was steadfast under trial. We might say that, in the words of the title of the sermon, Chuck Colson did not waste his trial. What about us? This morning I said in my sermon that sometimes we believe that outward circumstances, the trials of life, are the greatest enemies to our being able to run the race with endurance, the race of the Christian life. I also said that biblically that's not the case. That is not our greatest enemy. But our greatest enemies are within. In fact, from James, we see here that trials can actually be blessings. If we don't waste them, if we see that they are included in the good and perfect gifts that come from our Heavenly Father. This evening, from these verses in James, I want us to see, first of all, the danger of trials. Secondly, the deception of trials, or the deception that accompanies trials. And then thirdly, the design of trials, so that we, like Chuck Colson, can live our lives and not waste our trials. But before we look at that, let's pray again. We thank you, our Father, again for this time together. Lord, we pray that we would not waste this time that we have chosen to gather. We pray, Father, that we would not merely go through the motion of hearing, of participating in gathered worship, but Lord, we would be attentive to your word, the truth in it, and what you desire to teach us and do in our lives through your word. Father, we pray that when we leave, we would not leave the truth in our pews, that it would not, as we say, go in one ear and out the other, But that as James challenges us, encourages us later in this very chapter, Lord, that we would be doers of the word and not mere hearers, deceiving our own selves. We pray for your help, your grace to be able to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. First, let's look at the danger of trials. There is a danger in trials, and it is this. It's not the actual trial, but it is that trials can become temptations to react against God or others or what God is seeking to do in our lives through those trials. Depending on the source of trials, we may be tempted to become angry, frustrated, envious, despondent, rebellious, or have any number of wrong reactions to the trials. We may even blame God for the trials that enter our lives. The classic example of someone who responded by blaming God for his temptation was Adam. Listen to this exchange from the book of Genesis between Adam and God when God confronted Adam about his sin of eating fruit from the forbidden tree in Genesis chapter 3 verses 8 through 12. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "We all know, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Lest we get on Adam's case too much, we're tempted to do the same thing. We're tempted, whenever problems come, when something happens, to blame someone else, to blame God. And thus, trials can become temptations to react, to respond wrongly, and thus sin. But as James says here, temptation does not come from God. Trials may come from God, but the temptation comes where? From within. James writes, verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Often we think about that, we think in terms of lust, which is true. But also the temptation to blame, the temptation to react, to respond wrongly, comes from within often. So the danger is that we may react to trials in the wrong way, and they become then temptations to sin. One commentator expresses this in a way I think we can relate to. He writes this, "In the very midst of a trial, when I am feeling fear and sorrow and pain, if I am asked by a friend, 'What danger or threat is there in your life now that I may pray for you?' I would probably answer, 'Pray for the deadly disease to be healed, or for my financial needs to be met, or for the people to stop doing the things that are injuring me.' In other words, I would think of the chief injury being inflicted by the trial, and my foremost concern would be for the trial to be stopped." Now, in James here comes a word of God that requires a radical change in our thinking. The Bible says that the trial itself is not the most seriously life-threatening factor. The greatest danger to me is not the wrong being done to me, but the wrong that may be done by me. The real threat is that when wrong is done to me from wherever, I may be tempted to fall into sin myself. So we must resist allowing trials to become temptations to sin. And how do we do that? The Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So what has God provided? Just think about some of the things that God has provided for us to help us to escape temptation when it comes, in particular, when it comes in the guise of a trial? Well, the scriptures say, as I read this morning, Hebrews 7:25, that the Lord Jesus intercedes for us, so that He ever lives to make intercession for us. So Jesus is praying for us, so we can say, Lord Jesus, please help, pray for me in this time of trial and temptation, that it won't become an occasion for sin. We need to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We need to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16. We need to be filled with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God and walk in the ways of God and have the fruit of the Spirit of God, so that we may not give in. I've already touched on prayer. The Lord prays for us. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to use God's Word to resist temptation. There's no better example than Jesus Himself when He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. On each occasion, He quoted Scripture to rebuke Satan and to resist the temptation. So these are all means that God has given to us. Then there is also the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We were not meant to be on our own, to deal with temptations and trials and struggles by ourselves. Sometimes we are hesitant to let other people know that we're hurting, to let other people know that we're struggling. We don't want to bother them. It's not that big a deal. But we are here together for a reason. There's a reason why the Lord calls the church the body of Christ. There's a reason why the church is called the household of faith. We are a family and we need one another. And brothers and sisters in Christ can come alongside to encourage us and to pray for us and to help us during our trials so they may not become temptations to sin. These and many other things the Lord has provided for us. So, the danger is that trials may become temptations to sin. And that leads to the second thing. And that is because trials can be deceiving. Our society tells us, the world tells us, that trials are bad. That bad things that happen are evil in and of themselves. In fact, it's natural to think that, right? James says here, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, in verse 16. Why? Because trials by their very nature are unpleasant, uncomfortable, and unwanted. And so if something is unpleasant, uncomfortable, and unwanted, what do we immediately assume? It's bad, right? It's not to be endured. It must be from the devil, or it must be something that we should get rid of. Now, if it's sin, of course, that is true. But the Bible is very clear that we see through a glass darkly. We see as in a mirror dimly. We do not see as God sees. And each one of us can look back on situations that at the time seemed evil. They were bad. They were uncomfortable. They were unpleasant. They were unwanted. And yet, they were the occasion for God's grace to be manifested in our lives. See, James would have us understand, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that these trials are some of the good gifts that the Lord has for us. That's what he has in mind when he says in verse 17, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Deceived about what? About trials. Every good gift, verse 17, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, the way that God has worked in the past is the way that he continues to work in the present. And as we look at the lives of those this morning. We looked at those witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses that went before us. As we look at their lives and see what they went through and how the Lord used those trials for their good and for the good of others, we need to see that He does the same thing today. There are examples throughout Scripture of bad things that turned out to be for the good of people and for the glory of God. For example, Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son through whom God would continue to fulfill His promise to make of Abraham's descendants a great nation. But well into their old age, no son had been given. That's a bad thing, right? No child. And they're supposed to be, you know, Abraham's supposed to be the father of a great nation. So they were tempted to take matters into their own hands, and they did. And we know the results. Disaster. I'm sure there were many times when this trial of childlessness did not seem like a good thing. But in their old age, God miraculously gave them a child, a son named Isaac. And not only did it fulfill the promise that the Lord had made to them, but it also gave glory to God as He did what only He could do. Joseph was hated by his brothers and sold into slavery. Things went from bad to worse when he was unjustly thrown into prison in Egypt as a result of a false accusation. But after many years, he was released from prison and became prime minister over Egypt. His godly wisdom saved the lives not only of the people of Egypt, but also his own family during a time of drought and famine. Was that a trial? Absolutely. Absolutely. Was it bad? Felt like it at the time. But was it used by the Lord? No doubt about it. Moses was raised in the household of Pharaoh. He was royalty by adoption, but because of his killing an Egyptian in defense of his Hebrew brothers, he had to flee his home and native country. He lived as a fugitive for 40 years until God sent him back to Egypt as the deliverer, the savior of his people. Through Moses, God demonstrated His power. Throughout their history, the exodus from Egypt became for the Jews the event that reminded them of God's great mercy and grace on their behalf. Paul was an apostle, the apostle par excellence. Yet the Lord gave him a thorn in his flesh and would not take it away, even though Paul pled with God three times to do so. The Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." Now, you think Abraham and Sarah's barrenness, Joseph's imprisonment, Moses' experience as a fugitive, or Paul's thorn in the flesh seemed good to them at the time? Not likely. But were these trials of God? Absolutely. And they turned out not only for their good, but for the good of many, 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 many others. The writer, again, to the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, writes this: "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, we need to not only see the danger of trials, but the deception of trials. Trials at the time say to us, this is a bad thing. This is a thing to be gotten rid of. It's a thing to escape, to run from, when the Lord wants to demonstrate His power, His grace, His mercy in the midst of it. So do not let your trial deceive you about God's goodness or His plan for you. Just because it involves pain and even sorrow, don't miss sight of the fact that behind it, there is the invisible but always present hand of a God who loves you, who gave His Son to redeem you, and who is working out His will in you and for you. So that leads us to the third point: the design of trials. James writes in verses 17 and 18, "Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. See, God does not give birth to temptation, but to regeneration. Evil desire gives birth to sin and death. God's word gives new birth. In verse 18, birth by the word is a deliberate contrast to the awful birth of sin in verse 15. Remember back in verse 15, the desire when it is conceived gives birth to sin. Sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. Well, here in verse 18, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That is, He birthed us by the word of truth. God's design is not death, but life. And He often uses seemingly bad things to bring that about. Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But we err when we think that the abundant life is a life of only apparently good things. Fun things. Enjoyable things. This abundant life isn't about physical health and material prosperity, although God may in His grace grant those. The abundant life that Jesus gives is about our becoming more and more like Him. It's about knowing Christ and growing in His grace and in His knowledge. We need to see how James began this whole subject of trials. A lot of times we don't see that most of this first chapter goes together. Back in verse 2 of chapter 1, which we didn't read, but some of you are familiar with, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, without trials, we would be lacking. Without trouble, God would not accomplish the sanctification in our lives that is necessary. In his commentary on James, George Stulak, who's the pastor of Memorial Baptist Church in St. Louis, writes this: with the climax of the passage reached in verses 16 through 18, Christians can see how crucial is their response to trials. When servants of God meet trials, a loss, a setback, an attack, an injustice, a suffering, they can respond in either of two ways presented by James. They can respond out of evil desires, making the trial an occasion for temptation, leading to sin. Or they can respond out of faith, with joy that they are truly blessed. This response makes the trial an opportunity for testing instead of temptation, and this testing develops perseverance that causes the Christian to become more like the Lord, mature and complete in Christ. So, don't waste your trials. Beware of the danger of trials, of the deception of trials. But most importantly, understand the design of trials. I began with the story of how prison changed Chuck Colson. I'm going to share another prison story in conclusion. This comes from Pastor John Piper. He wrote this several years ago, just after the death of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He writes, yesterday Alexander Solzhenitsyn died at the age of 89. I pause here on my vacation in the woods of Wisconsin to say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for the inspiration of this man's life. No one did more than Solzhenitsyn to expose the horrors of the failed communist experiment in Russia. Hitler's purge would pale, if such things could pale, when compared to 10 times the carnage in Stalin's gulags. Solzhenitsyn inspired me because of the suffering he endured and the effect it had on him. Here's the quote that I have not forgotten. It moves me deeply to this day. After his imprisonment in the Russian gulag of Joseph Stalin's corrective labor camps, Solzhenitsyn wrote this. It was granted to me to carry away from my prison years on my bent back, which nearly broke beneath its load, this essential experience. How a human being becomes evil and how good. In the intoxication of youthful successes, I had felt myself to be infallible, and I was therefore cruel. In the surfeit of power, I was a murderer and an oppressor. In my most evil moments, I was convinced that I was doing good, and I was well supplied with systematic arguments. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. That is why I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and say, sometimes to the astonishment of those about me, bless you, prison. I have served enough time there. I nourish my soul there, and I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. And then Piper adds this, oh, that I would be done with murmuring against my tiny prisons. Lord, grant me greater faith to live in the coming day when I will say, bless you, all hardship and pain. You have cut me off from the death of prosperous idolatry again and again. Thank you, God, for the life and work of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Question, can you bless your trials for what they're working out in your life? Can you walk by faith, trusting God to produce in you greater Christ-likeness as you respond not sinfully, but trustingly to what God is doing? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I confess, Lord, that this is an easier message to preach than it is to live. Lord, we all need abundant grace in order to see the danger of trials, understand the deception of trials, and perceive the design that you have for trials in our lives. Lord, they are things that none of us can escape. The only people who don't experience trials, Lord, are already with you. So Lord, help us to receive from your hands what you have for us, whether it be apparently good or apparently not. Lord, may you be honored and glorified in the way we respond, in the way we trust you and allow trials to lead to perseverance, steadfastness, in order that we may become more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.